Let us now turn to read God's word. And our reading tonight is from the letter of Jude. It's simply one chapter long, so it's Jude, the general epistle we're going to read this evening, just before the book of Revelation. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not, and the angels who kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not or durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke thee." But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them! For they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth without fruit, twice dead plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them, all their iniquity, of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostle of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And we look to the Lord again for his blessing and for understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship and our praise, coming to Psalm 31. And from the beginning of that Psalm, Psalm 31, in thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Shamed let me never be. According to thy righteousness do thou deliver me. Bow down thine ear to me with speed, send me deliverance. To save me, my strong rock, be thou in my house of defence. Because thou art my rock, and thee I for my fortress take. Therefore do thou me lead and guide, even for thine own name's sake. And sith thou art my strength, therefore pull me out of the net, which they in subtlety for me so privily have set. These four stanzas from Psalm 31. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Tonight I want us to come back to the portion we read there, the Epistle of Jude, and a few verses at the end of it, but verse 19, 20, and 21. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. That's the culmination and the conclusion he's come to. But you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God. This morning at our remembrance service, we were thinking of Joshua, chapter 4, and the way in which they came across the Jordan. The orders the Lord had given to Joshua and the way in which he implemented them, gathering 12 stones. And the way in which they used the 12 stones to make a cairn as a memorial and a marker to remember what the Lord had done for them in bringing them across that river safely. But not only just simply the one specific event of crossing the Jordan. It was a summation and a conclusion and climax of much and all of the history, in fact, of the nation. More than one event had stood true, that the Lord had preserved and kept and blessed his people. He kept them safe, time after time. We noticed it, we drew attention to the different places where it was seen. And these pile of stones was a marker, a physical marker of the commitment, involvement of the Lord to their survival. And one reason why these 12 stones were put together the way they were is because we sometimes, perhaps even often, we forget. The greatest danger that we have is, in fact, of forgetting what the Lord has done for us. Losing sight of the enormity of the blessings he has bestowed upon his people. Peter was writing very much at the same time and addressing the same kind of situation as we've read of and come to shortly in the book of Jude. And Peter, in the second epistle that he wrote, He tells us exactly what his function and his purpose was when he came to them and writing to them. He says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always, always in remembrance of these things, though ye knew them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it necessary, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, to stir you up. I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance." Wave after wave after wave, he's telling them what he's going to do. He's going to keep on reminding them, because being reminded is something that they need, just as we do ourselves. There's always the danger, and there is always this great threat of letting things slip, allowing them to be swamped, or making them to be sidelined in our life. And especially we have got to take a remembrance of the love of God in Jesus Christ his Son, and seek to protect it and to promote it and to feed it day after day, to keep on reminding ourselves what the Lord has done for us in Jesus Christ his Son. The blessings that we have, the dignity and the status that he has bestowed upon us, the prospect that is before us, the commitment he has made to the survival, the good and the well-being of each and every one of his own. Some are high profile people and leaders, but that same commitment is made to the most insignificant and out of the way person as well. It is level ground before the cross. All are equal. And so also there is that same commitment of the Lord to one and to the other. When we come to the book of Jude then, it has only 25 verses in it. Perhaps it's most well known because of this doxology, this benediction that comes at the end of it. But what about the rest of the book? What does it have to say to us today? And how did this doxology, this great blessing, which is rich and strengthening to God's people, how did it arise, and why is he giving it to us? Jude is telling us of how God keeps, protects, and cares for his people when they face intense pressures and difficulties. Here in this book, he's talking about people who have abandoned a belief, people who have abandoned moral standards, people who have gone their own way and done their own thing. That kind of pressure that they were under, that we see today with ourselves. And the assurance that is given to them, that we take to ourselves, is God, even in that kind of hostile, alien environment, God is able and will keep his people safe. You and I, as we've got to mix in that very same environment tomorrow and days to come. God has made us, and God has put us where we are. So when we come to troubles and problems, we are still loved by the Lord. And these obstacles and difficulties do not come as a barrier between us and him. He will keep his people still. To begin with, let's go back to that verse 3. "I gave all diligence to write to you of the common salvation." Here Jude is telling us what his original intention was. "When I started writing this letter," he says, "it was my intention to write to you about the faith. It was going to be a pastoral letter about salvation, about the benefits, the blessings or such like of that salvation, to encourage these people." But then he heard things. He heard reports of these infiltrators who came in intent on spoiling the Christian life of the church and the believers. The way in which they came in with their malicious immorality. The way in which they come in questioning, putting down truths, beliefs, principles that these people embraced to their very soul. And so Jude changes from that initial intent and he swings again to a more defensive position. He tells these people, contend for your faith. Contend for what you know and what you've experienced at the hands of the Lord. Share it with others, but be not afraid to speak out of what you know to be true. And as he does so, he's highlighting, and that's the relevance of this book for ourselves today, because we're looking into a mirror and we see a reflection of our day in their day. The temptation is to concede underneath such pressure, to accept the way things are, that we cannot change them or people, to climb down from the position that we've taken, to be silent instead of speaking out, or quite simply just to go with the flow. All these are dangers and temptations that were there before these people and are still with us today, when there are so many problems facing the Christian faith. So many challenges put to our belief and to our behavior and our practices. When there are other faiths brought in and given an equal standing, privileges and respectability with the Christian faith. Pressures building from society, from the papers, from TV, from all the mass media. It's all there on hand. It's all there bearing down upon us. What does Jude then say to us? He says several things. He begins in verse 17. He says, and again we're back to this word that we had from this morning. He says, remember. Remember that you were told that this might happen. Remember that this is the very warnings the Lord gave to you. They're not new. So therefore be ready for them. And how can you be ready for them? He says, be on your guard. Protect yourselves. Don't be drawn away by these pressures that are round about you today. He says, yes, when you come down to the benediction, God is able to keep you. That is a great comfort in the last analysis for the Lord's people, that God indeed is able to keep every one of his own. But there are some things that we've got to attend to. There are some things that we've got to apply to ourselves. There are some things that we've got to look at and do ourselves. And so there is a contrast struck by Jude as he writes to them. He says, yes, that's what they're doing and that's the way they're living. And that's the way they're going to be. And then he comes to verse 20 and he says, But as for you, things are going to be different. There are going to be things, there are things that you must pay attention to. And he sets them out for us here. And he wants simply to take them tonight. The first thing he says is, but as for you, building up yourselves in your most holy faith. He is saying, first of all, ensure that you've got the right priority. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. He's telling them, he's telling us, pay attention to your own Christian faith and your own Christian life. Keep a regular watch and keep a regular check upon where you are yourself. Where you are in spiritual temperature, where you are in spiritual maturity, knowledge, experience service. Make sure that your soul is well fed on spiritual food, that you be not babes, but that you grow into maturity. Make sure that your faith is exercised, believing and trusting in God and putting that into practice day after day. Build yourself up. And of course, as soon as you use the word build, you're always drawn to the thought of the foundation itself. Be familiar with and constantly remind yourself of the basis of your faith, the ground of your hope. Keep thinking and keep reminding yourself of what the Bible tells you about yourself, about others, about society round about them and us today. The Bible gives us a description about ourselves which people so often refuse and run away from. But the Bible gives us a spiritual description of ourselves. It tells us a real heart problem. It tells us where the real difficulty is in our conscience, with the sin and the guilt that we've accumulated through years of habit, and where we've been and what we've done. The way the Bible paints and describes people, it does not pull any punches. It tells it the way it is. And that's the way we've got to look at people today. Because it doesn't stop at that analysis, but that analysis is only a means to an end. Because into that bad news of what we are, there comes this great, glorious gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the Savior and Redeemer. Yes, we look at people as they are, but it's only to bring them to the Savior who can save them. It's not a set of doctrines or of teachings or of academic material. There is always this personal, individual involvement and concern. We are talking about eternity. We're talking about heaven and of hell, pardon and forgiveness. We're talking about these things that are very important and urgent to every one of us. That's the kind of thing that we've got to keep on thinking about ourselves. And the change which the Lord Jesus Christ has brought about in our life. And the way in which he has brought us to know not only ourselves, but has brought us to know himself. And has done so in a most dramatic way through his death upon the cross. These are the things that we've got to keep on thinking about. Keep on taking that application out into every domain and aspect and area of our life. To realize what it means when we say, he is my Lord. That means that there are certain things in my life that come underneath, all things in fact in life come underneath his sway and his claim. And I must be prepared where he points things out. Things must go. And things must come in. That's what it means to build up and to be maturing in our Christian faith. Not to be constantly on the same level. Not constantly be in the same position. But not only to simply be moving, but to be moving upwards and onwards. We need to keep on building ourselves up. Laying hold of what the Lord has done for us, for his people. Time and time again, going along the Christian path. The illustration, if you're walking along a country lane, you come to different fields with different gates, and you'll open the gate and you'll go in, and what you see in one field is different from what you saw in another field. And so it is with the Christian life. We're going along the Christian way. And there are ties and there are experiences that come to us where the Lord is, as it were, opening a gate into a different field, into a different experience. We go in, we enjoy, we have it, we learn something from it. We go along the road, the better for that experience. We've been built up. The next gate we come to might not be just so pleasant or so appealing, but nevertheless we go into it and we learn something else in that also for ourselves, and we're built up and we're maturing, learning more of the Lord, learning more of ourselves. That's what he's saying to these people, constantly building up in our knowledge, constantly building up in our service, constantly building up in our experience of the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our faith is becoming more and more precious. It is becoming more and more personal. It is becoming more and more fulsome, rich. It's having a greater effect upon us. Not only the foundation on which we stand as we face temptations, not only the arguments that we might have against the accusation that is raised against us, but the way in which we can cling hold on to, cling and hold tightly to our souls, the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteousness of the Lord around us to cover us and to make us presentable in the sight of God the Father. These are the things that we've got to keep on reminding ourselves of. The things that God has done for his people. This most holy faith. The word holy, we know what it means. It's on the back of your Bible. It's a holy Bible. It's a holy book. And it means just simply separate, apart. It's different. And that's what we're told here. This faith, this gospel message that we embrace if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not something that man has created. It's something that God has given. It's not open to negotiation or debate. It's not open to selection. It's not open to pick and mix approach. God has given the standard. God has set the requirements. God has told us what we must be like and what we must do. And so therefore we've got to keep our feet in that path. We've got to keep our eye on that cross. And we've got to keep our voices tuned to the praise of his name. The first priority that Jude sets before these people: build yourself up in your most holy faith. Keep on reminding yourself of what God has done for you. But if that's the first thing that he says they've got to attend to for their protection against these pressures in society then and for ourselves today, the second thing he says for protection against pressures, not only the priority that they set, but the prayer they engage in, he says, keep yourselves, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. To stand against these pressures then and now, prayer is a vital component of our Christian life, because it brings a completely new perspective on what we see and where we live. Remember the problem we saw just recently in our in Psalm 73. The problem the psalmist had when he was on the point of wobbling and falling over, and the way in which he only regained his balance when he went into the house of God and saw things from an altogether different perspective. So it is with ourselves when we come to the Lord in prayer. We see things in an altogether different way. We see man, Isaiah 40 tells us, he's like the dust in the balance. We see man in his proper place, puny as he is, against the greatness and the grandeur of God. When we come in prayer, we're expressing a dependence upon God. When we come in prayer, we're looking to Him to supply our weakness and our frailties. We might lack wisdom compared to others round about us. We might not have the resources that the others round about us have. But what we do have is we have this open access and way of approach to the throne of grace. And there we have a sympathetic high priest who understands and knows what we're going through and experiencing. But also a high priest who is able to provide for what we need to enable us to stand as consistent testimony to Himself and His grace, His love and His mercy. When we come in prayer, heavenly realities dominate and mold our life and our thinking. To be in prayer is to be in touch with things of heaven, to see things from a different point of view. And in doing so, we are able to regain our balance, get protection for ourselves, and not to be intimidated or overwhelmed by what's going on round about us. A proper perspective. But then prayer does so much more than just simply that perspective. In prayer, do we not come with the promises that the Lord has given? That's what we do. We're talking with the Lord, and we're taking these promises and we're putting them back to the Lord to fulfill what He has said. Is that not what prayer is? Lord, You have said this. The Lord says, I will. I will do this. I will be that. And we're just simply gathering these promises together and in prayer. Lord, this is the situation I'm in. The difficulties I'm facing. This is where I've got to live with all this pressure dominating me and bearing down upon me. Lord, I'm holding on to a promise that You've given me. And I'm bringing it and I'm throwing it back at You. And I'm doing so because You are a consistent God. And what You've said You will do. And so, Lord, I wait. Psalm 5 told us to wait with expectancy. That's what I'm doing, Lord. I'm waiting and I'm looking and I'm hoping that You, Lord, will do for me what I cannot do for myself. We are looking and we're calling down upon us the power of God, the power of heaven, to be round about and to be in the life of every one of His people. That is what we're doing as we come in prayer, looking to the Lord and pleading with the Lord for His help. And notice what we're told here. Sometimes when we ask for things, we can make a mess of it. Sometimes when we ask for things, we can get things out of balance. We can get things plainly quite wrong. But look at what He's told here. We are praying in the Holy Ghost. In other words, we have the assurance of someone to guide us and to lead us. How we should come and what we should say. And all of our behavior and our demeanor as we come before God in prayer. We need our reverence and our respect. We need to get our words together and prepare ourselves to take time, find out a place, and to see this time as precious to be protected and well used. Because we are so involved in the world. There's so much of the world's influence can creep in upon us and can affect us as we come before God, and we need to be taught not just simply what to say, but how to come. And so we have the assurance of the guidance of the Holy Spirit Himself, how we should speak before God. And as we are guided and as we are led, so we will be all the more effective as we speak. Again, go back to Romans chapter 8, and you find there that the Holy Spirit has this very function and ministry amongst His people. Sometimes something gets to us. Something from family or for ourselves. Something that we've got to confront tomorrow. Something that is huge and overwhelming in our lives. And we can hardly put into words what we feel, and we can hardly express what we fear, what we want to do. And the Holy Spirit takes these very deep emotions and brings them before our God in prayer. Yes, the protection that is given, that we need, that comes from prayer. And sometimes the Lord, as it says, Kuyper's hymn, the God works in mysterious ways, as wonders to perform. Sometimes we can be in a tight situation. And sometimes we can be in a situation where, Lord, I want out. And the Lord says, no, you're not getting out, but I'll give you what you need to be there and to continue. The same way as Paul was, in his own wisdom, convinced that this thorn in the flesh had to go to make him more effective as an evangelist and as a church leader. And then the Lord says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. And that experience is repeated time and again to us. We can come in prayer. And we can almost be dictating to the Lord what we want the Lord to do for us. And then the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, gives us an answer. And we realize the wisdom of God to, coming back to what we said, to mature us and to build us up. To draw us closer to our Lord. And to realize more of His provision and His interest in us. Our souls are strengthened. Psalm 107, I think it is, speaks of people being at their wits' end corner. How often we've been at that place ourselves, at our wits' end. And yet we can tell and we can speak and testify that the one way we've got away from wits' end corner is when we've had that open approach and avenue to the Lord, coming to Him in prayer. Telling Him what concerns us and asking for His guidance and His grace. That's the protection that the Lord has for these people in the days of Jude. That's one of the protections He has for us today. Not only our priority, not only the prayer, but there's one last thought that He gives us here. There is also the passion. Because He tells us in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Remember what our Lord said Himself. We come back to the sentiment at the very beginning of our service tonight. One of the greatest dangers of forgetting. And remember what is written on so often this table in front of us. On a communion table, it is often written, this do in remembrance of me. How we need to keep reminding ourselves of the love of God for us. A love that was demonstrated in His life and His ministry, but was a love that was demonstrated so openly and clearly and powerfully by the way in which He went to the cross. And gave His life there on that cross. So that the likes of you and me, sinners as we might be from habit and practice, in our nature, nevertheless as sinners, we can be called sons and daughters of Almighty God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. There's nowhere better that we can go. We can best follow perhaps what Zechariah says. Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 10 says and speaks about looking on the one who was pierced. How are we going to retain a sensitivity? How are we going to keep a warm spiritual heart, soul and life tomorrow in all that we do and wherever we go? How are we going to keep that unique quality of a real, warm, devotional Christian spirit? We can do no better than do what Zechariah tells us. Look on the one who was pierced. Look on the one who suffered so that we might go free. Oh yes, there are there are so many mysterious things come into our lives. So many experiences that we've got to go through. Some of them we can make sense of later on looking back at them. But some of these experiences we will not understand until we get to glory itself. But no matter what problems might come and no matter what experiences might befall us, to the Lord's people we can always say that the Lord has done it for my good. He has done it in his love towards me. And he has done it for a purpose for me to fulfill. That is the sovereign love of the Lord. A love that is special. It doesn't have any comparisons in any of human experiences. It's so utterly different. It doesn't fit any profile of human illustration. God commends his love to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died on the cross. There's the scale, the magnitude, the sheer enormity of the love of God. And we're to keep ourselves thinking about it. A love that is steadfast. We know change round about us. We know change within ourselves. We know the way in which buildings can be built and buildings can be pulled down. We know the way in which age can have its effect on you, me and many others. We know in which the stock market can go up and the stock market can come down and the political scene of our land can change from 1 5-year period to another. Change we see all around us. But if there is one constant thing we've got, it is simply the love of God. Remember what is said at the first verse of John 13. He loved them in the world and he loved them to the end, to the uttermost. Jeremiah 31. I have loved you with an everlasting love. There is this great quality about the love of God. It is not bound, it is not influenced, it does not change with the time we're in or the circumstances we've got to face. There is that unique quality about it. Behold, John tells us in 1 John 3:1, he says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Imagine it. Sinners such as we are to be given that dignity and that place and position that we should be called the sons of God. It is good to dwell on it, to reflect on it, to keep ourselves in thinking of these things. But he says, what manner of love? And what he's saying is there, this kind of love that we're talking about, it's come from a different country. It's outside our borders. It's beyond our experience. It's nothing we're familiar with. It's not common with us that this kind of love is seen. It's so different that God should do this for those who are his enemies. A sacrificial love. Dying upon a cross that sinners might go free. Think of that love, he's saying. Keep on thinking about it day after day. As you look at the cross and you ask, why did he go there? Why did he come into this world? And the only explanation is that he has loved his people. Intensely, consistently, deeply. That is the love of the Lord Jesus Christ to his people. So therefore, with passion, in prayer, with a purpose, these are the ways in which you can protect yourself from the pressure that you've got to bear with and face up to tomorrow. We're going to be tested in ordinary, everyday things of Christian living, of Christian experience. That's where we're going to be tested, much more so than our knowledge and our way to argue about different things of the Scripture, in the practical things of life. That's where we're going to be given a knock and a budge. That's where we're going to be given a problem and a dilemma. That's the things that will come and test us, what metal we're made of. And the one way in which we can keep going and survive, the one way we can indeed be more than conquerors, is by keeping ourselves feeding on and experiencing the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 4, and with this I'm closing, with Acts chapter 4, Peter and John were in a fearfully tight situation. They were facing enormous pressures. The rulers were saying, stop preaching in the name of Jesus. And they turned around and says, well, you say what you like, but as for us, we're not doing it. We cannot but speak of the things that we know for ourselves. And they would not change. And we're told in one particular verse, the way in which these leaders, they said, they took note of them, that Peter and John had spent time with Jesus. Soaked, you know, the way in which when you want to get clothes clean, you soak them in water, get the water through them. Well, that's what we've got to do. We've got to soak and drench ourselves in the love of God by absorbing it into our life, every fiber of our being, so we will be able to live a consistent Christian life as a witness and testimony to him tomorrow. And the days that are left to us, long or short, as they might be. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, once again we are indebted to thee for thy gracious provision for the likes of us. And we pray, Lord, that stillness would be upon us, that our eyes might be opened and our hearts touched and made aware, not only of who we are, but that we might come to know Jesus Christ for ourselves and the joy that he has for his people. Bless us together. Again we pray, for we ask it in the name and for the sake of Jesus Christ the Lord. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, and we're going to read and sing from verse 29. 37 at verse 29, the just inherit shall the land and ever in it dwell. The just man's mouth doth wisdom speak, his tongue doth judgment tell. In his heart the law is of his God. His steps slide not away. The wicked man doth watch the just and seeketh him to slay. Yet him the Lord will not forsake nor leave him in his hands. The righteous will he not condemn when he in judgment stands. Wait on the Lord and keep his way. And thee exalt shall he, the earth to inherit when cut off. The wicked thou shalt see. Psalm 37, four stanzas, 29 to 34. The just inherit shall the land.
And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,